Luke 24. Again, we appreciate you being here, appreciate the Lord's mercy, and appreciate God's goodness. Let me see if I can give you the background. The Lord Jesus has arisen, and there are two. I kind of believe there are a couple myself. I believe it's a man and wife. Can't prove that, but I think it is. They're on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, a stranger appeared, walked among them. They begin to have conversation. And in the midst of this, the woman who's with them, one of the ones who's with them, tells the story about how they'd been to the sepulcher and it was empty. And verse 25, this stranger speaks up in chapter 24, verse 25 of the book of Luke. Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, notice if you have a red letter edition, it's in red letters, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27 declares, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Starting with Moses, of course, the law. He expounded himself in their hearing and expounded the scriptures in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, and I'm presuming here, but based upon what the Lord Jesus said, I'm wondering if he covered something that can be very complicating and something that's always, I've never really got a good grasp on it, to be truthful with you. I've always, I don't know, kind of skirted around them, I guess, but the different sacrifices in the tabernacle, they were so complex and had so many rules and regulations, and I never have really been able to get a handle on them and figure out why God would be so picky about what went on in the tabernacle, or what went on would later go on in the temple. But looking back on this side, looking back at Calvary, you wonder if what the Lord Jesus, part of what he expounded, was portraying himself and the types of himself that were fulfilled in those sacrifices, and how that Christ himself became the offering and fulfilled those things that had been performed for centuries by the priest in the tabernacle without fully knowing and understanding why. And they were presenting and representing the Lord Jesus Christ all along. Ought not Christ to have suffered all of these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophet, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things, look at the phrase, concerning himself. This morning I want to look at Christ's offering on Calvary. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd help us, touch us, Lord, this morning. Give us strength beyond ourselves, Lord. Give us a clarity of thought, freedom of speech, and help your people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. When you begin to study the Levitical law, you'll find out that the priests, they stayed very busy, because the tabernacle was not a place that was dormant. There was something going on all the time. I mean, they had all of the regular things to do. They had to keep the candles burning. They had to keep replacing the showbread. They had to constantly be working on that. They had to keep that brazen altar going. They had to keep the brazen laver filled. I mean, there was a lot of work that went into keeping the tabernacle. You see, there was the priests who were ordained priests, but then there was the whole tribe of the Levites, and their job was to do nothing but care for the tabernacle. And when you begin to study some of the things that God required as part of his offerings, some of them one of the ingredients was found in shellfish that were 20 to 30 feet below the surface. Somebody had to go dive or had to go to the coastline and find these shellfish and this thing that was ground to add in to be a part of this offering. I mean, there was the constant securing of the lambs of the firstborn without blemish and spot. There were people who were continuously working and lining up those things, getting ready for the temple so that the altar would never be empty and so that the things would be taken care of. The olive oil that would burn in the lamps, and I could go on and on and on. There was all of that to take care of. And then, of course, the general maintenance. And of course, when it was the tabernacle in the wilderness, then there was the moving of it. So not only did you have all this to do, then you had to tear it down by a certain prescription and put it up by a certain description. And you had to be so careful. If you touched that ark like Uzzah did, God would strike you dead. And so it had to be carried on the priest, the back of the priest, and with staves. And I could go on and on. When it was in the mobile form, it was really a job. No wonder a whole tribe was designated to do nothing but care for the tabernacle. That's all the Levites did. As a matter of fact, when they came in, the Levites were not even given a portion of land. All the different tribes settled and were given portions of land, but the Levites weren't given any portion because they were not to become taken with raising gardens. They were not to become taken raising animals and farming and all that. No, they were to live off of the tabernacle. And their income came strictly from that which everybody brought in. That's how it worked. But on top of that, there were the offerings that were offered daily. And there were five offerings that were offered in the tabernacle on a routine day. Some days there were more, but this is routinely what took place. First thing in the morning, early in the morning, there would be, according to Exodus 29, they would kill a ram. And the ram would be cut in pieces. And he would be washed, the innards of him. And they would bring that ram in and offer him as a burnt offering before the Lord. Early, the first thing, the priest had to get up way before daylight and get this ready. And the burnt offering was offered at 6 a.m. And the burnt offering was to be an offering that was to be perfected. It was to be a perfect offering. There could be no blemish. I think about the type when the ram that Isaac and Abraham they found caught in the thicket. The Bible says it was caught by its horns. You know why it was caught by its horns? So it wouldn't have a blemish. It would be without blemish. Had it been caught in a thorn bush by its leg, it would have been blemished. But it was caught by the horns. And as a result of that, there was no problem with it. There was no blemish in it. And that ram took the place of Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. Well, that burnt offering took place very early. I'm thinking about the Gospel of John, chapter number 18, verse number 28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment." And the scripture says, "And it was early." And it was early. 6 a.m. was the beginning of the day. It was early. "And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Well, the burnt offering was to be inspected within. It was to be inspected without. And the scripture says that it was to be without spot or blemish. That's the outward side. But then they were to take it apart. They were to cut it open and inspect it inwardly. They were to wash the inward parts. Why was that? To inspect it on the inside and make sure that it was clean and perfect inside and out. Can I say to you that the Lord Jesus, when he is being inspected, when he is being inspected by the Gentile rulers and the rulers of the land, he is being inspected inside and out. And the scripture says, and the Bible tells us that Luke 23, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." It was almost as if that God, the God of heaven, had taken his only begotten son and taken him before the government, taken him before the rulers, taken him before an unbelieving set of Gentile rulers, and he had taken his son and, if you will, said, check him out. Check his life. See if anybody's got anything that they can say against the Son of God. And as much as they accused and as much as they tried, Pilate came back with the stamp of approval, if you will, the USDA approval upon the meat for the burnt offering. He stamped it and said, I find no fault in this man. And the Lord Jesus became our burnt offering. He became, if you will, there was the perfection of the offering, but then there's the perfection of Christ's offering. He lived a sinless life. I dealt with this the other day, but I want to come across it again just in case it was to ever rear its old nasty head up. There are those who preach and believe that Christ was phallic. And phallic means that he had the ability to sin, but that he resisted it and overcame it. I got news for you. That's not true. You see, there was no inward attraction. Why is that? Because he had no sin nature. Why is that? Because his father was not a man. He was virgin born of the seed of the woman, and his father was God. And it broke the sin chain. And every man from Adam forward had that sin inert in us. It had been born in us. And when we're born, even as babies, the Bible says that we come forth lying from our mother's womb. Babies cry when they're not wet, when they're not being stuck with a pin, when they're nothing wrong. They just want to be held. But they learn that if they'll scream like they're dying, you'll pick them up. The minute you pick them up, they'll be quiet. I've got a granddaughter that's got into that through her sickness. She wants to be held 24/7. I mean, she just wants to be held. And she don't want to be put down regardless. It doesn't matter what. She does not want to be put down. I told Doris the other night, I said, see there, she's already inhabited your bad habits. She must have got that from your side. She sure didn't get it from mine. Somebody, we had one of the boys one day pitched a fit. And it was Karen, I think. She said, was that a Barton fit? I said, no. Law, no, that wasn't a Barton. She said, well, what was it? I said, oh, that was a Summy fit. And she said, a Summy fit? How can you tell the difference? I said, oh, it's simple. A Summy fit, just get mad, you know, and just carry on. I said, if it had been a Barton fit, he'd have went to throwing stuff. I can tell you right off, it wasn't a Barton, it was a Summy. It wasn't a Barton fit, it was a Summy fit. And because a Barton fit, he'd have thrown things, you know. And so, you know, but they get the sin nature. They inherit it from us. But the good news is God broke that cycle in the Lord Jesus. And there was no sin in him. There was no guile in him. Like a magnet passing over aluminum, there was no attraction from the inside. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this or not. I've seen it in action. Did you know that a magnet will, not only will it not stick to aluminum, but did you know that a magnet will repel aluminum? Didn't know that. I didn't. I did not know that it had a push to it. I remember Lamar years ago, he'd take the turntable. He had an aluminum platter on the turntable. And he'd take the electromagnet debulker, degausser thing that you did the carts with. And he'd hold that thing upside down and he would balance and he would levitate that turntable on that thing. And I saw him do it, but I didn't fully understand what he was doing. I was taking some scrap over to the scrapyard some time back, and they have these great big old, they're not track hose, but they kind of look like it. They got pickers on them. And the guy can go up and down in the cab, and they can go look in the back of a truck. He can sit still and go up and look in the truck. He'll just reach over in the back of a tractor trailer and pick something up or put something in. Well, he's got these claws, but he also, sitting to the side, got this great big old magnet. And there's a generator on the back of that thing. And they'll plug the cord in, and now he has an electromagnet. And he'll reach and just take that thing and turn it on, and steel will just jump to it. I mean, it'll just jump to it. and he'll bring it over and drop it, and he'll cut the power off and it'll fall. Bring it back over and stick to it. And I mean, it's amazing what that thing will pick up. But there was a fellow there that had a whole bunch of aluminum, and apparently it was something to do with heating and air conditioning, because he had a whole back of the truck full of scrap, and it was aluminum. And he was unloading it about the pace of one piece at a time, little old pickup truck, and I was sitting behind him with a dump truck, and I'm about aggravated because he's already taken way longer than he ought to, and I'm waiting to be unloaded, and this guy's unloading it by hand. And I watched the guy reach and get the magnet and hook it up, and he swung over, and I thought, that ain't going to do no good. That magnet's, that's aluminum. That's not going to do. He's unloading that in the aluminum pile. That magnet's not going to do any good. What's he doing with that? And he brought it over and kind of hovered, got the guy's attention, so the guy stepped back. He goes down almost to the top of the bed, and he throws the juice to that thing. And it was the neatest thing I've ever seen. It was like a leaf blower. That aluminum began to run from that magnet. And he was blowing it out the back of that truck using an electromagnet. He was running it out, and he would move that magnet back and forth, and it was like a rake. There was this invisible hand almost that was just slinging that stuff out the back of the truck. I got all excited. I said, man, that's neat. I come back and got to studying, and I found out this. Not only will aluminum, true aluminum, not be attracted by magnetism, it actually is repelled by it. If you could say it this way, a magnet is repulsive to aluminum. Can I say to you that there is a nature in us that is, hey, sin is repulsive to us. The sad part of it is we still have that old steel nature, and it attracts, it's attracted to a magnet. Sin attracts that old man and the old nature. But thank God there's a new nature in us that's repelled and is repulsed, if you will, by the very same temptation and by the very same sin. I'm glad to report to you that when the Lord Jesus, when the sins, and by the way, in his temptation there in the wilderness in Matthew 4, when all the sins of the world was put before him, and he was offered dominions and kingdoms without a cross, and he was offered all those things. Somebody said, were they the devil's to give? Yeah, the devil won it in a card game, a high-stakes poker game. He played Adam, and Adam lost, and Adam went for broke, and Adam sold the whole human race into the dominion of Satan. It was Satan's to give and to offer. And he offered Christ a kingdom on earth without so much as going to the cross. That was the temptation. He said, I'll give you all these things if you'll bow down and worship me. Well, the Lord Jesus was going to have them, but he was going to have them in a fair fight. As a matter of fact, he fasted and weakened himself for 40 days just to make it fair. At his most weakened state, he took on the devil, if you will, with his hands tied behind his back, and he defeated him. Not by the strength of his human flesh, but by the strength of the Word of God. You and I have the very same opportunity to defeat the devil under the same conditions and under the same terms, by the not the power that lies in our strength of our flesh, but rather by the power of the Word of God. And you can repel temptation. And that's what the burnt offering was about. And the Lord Jesus was found to be innocent. And he said, I find no fault in him. Well, that's the burnt offering. That occurred early. That was the 6 o'clock offering in the morning. And the Bible says that there he was perfected, and he was looked upon. And they took him apart, if you will. And he was declared to be perfect before man. And of course we know he was perfect before God. So the burnt offering. But at 9 o'clock, they hadn't more than got done with the first one. And now the priest would come in with a second offering. And this second offering, according to the scripture, was fine flour. And the Bible said they were to take this fine flour, this meal offering, and they were to grind it till it was free from unevenness. And the scripture says they were to mix it with oil. But unlike other offerings, there was a couple of things that you couldn't do. Now, there was an offering that they would add honey. There was an offering that they would add leaven to, but not this particular offering. Leaven being a type of sin, honey being a type of reward and pleasure. But you see, the meal offering, it was different. It was to be fine flour. It was not to have any leaven, leaven being a type of sin. It was not to have any honey, honey being a type of pleasure or fulfillment. And the scripture says that it was to be finalized by fire. An offering made by fire, the scripture says, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour. The day started at 6. So we're counting from 6, 7, 8, 9. 7, 8, 9 gives us the third hour. And the Bible says it was the third hour, Mark 15, and they crucified him. He was ground. He was ground through the night. He had been ground here in his life. He was ground in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the press, the oil press. The Lord Jesus had been pressed to the point. Sweat was a type of sin, and sweat was a part of the curse. There's no record that the Lord Jesus ever sweat. As far as you and I sweat, it's perspiration. But the Bible says the only time that it even mentions it, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. Why was that? Just like the olives that were being pressed and ground, that would give forth their oil. The Lord Jesus was being pressed and ground. It wasn't to try to straighten him out. It wasn't to try to take out any unevenness in him. No, no, no. It was just the opposite, to show that there was no imperfection in him. Show that he was to be that sacrifice for sin. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, they would take and finalize that offering by fire. And can I say that the wrath of God began to fall upon the Son of God when they crucified him on the third hour and they nailed him to the cross of Calvary? Well, there's that 6 o'clock offering in the morning, that was a burnt offering. There's that 9 a.m. offering. That's the meal offering. Then there is a noon offering. The noon offering occurs, and the noon offering would take place, and it would typically be a peace offering. And it would be brought in, and it would be placed. And the peace offering, if I can say it this way, the peace offering was to make amends for man's separation. It was an effort in its typology to bridge the gulf, to bridge the separation that sin had brought between God and man. And it was to symbolize an effort of that, the making peace between God and man and reconciling us. Well, the Bible declares in Luke 23, it was about the sixth hour would be noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. You say it got black, preacher. Yes, it did. It got blacker than any night, because the Bible teaches it wasn't that there was a solar eclipse, as some would allow. It wasn't that there was some type of dual eclipse that would also cover the light of the moon. No, rather God, who sent light into this world before there was stars, before there was a moon, and before there was a sun, the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light, is the same God who said, let there not be light. And the Bible says there was thick darkness over the land. You say, well, that's not scientifically possible. Well, go back and look in Egypt. God did it to them. He turned the lights off in Egypt, and they dealt in darkness. There was light in Goshen, but there wasn't no light in Egypt. God put them in the darkness. Well, the blackness of that hour, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Can I underline that? Who knew no sin. Christ was not phallic. He had not been tempted and overcome it. He was not suppressing, as some would say, the desires of the flesh. You see, his body was formed in likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin. Just as the first Adam came into the world in a perfected state, may I say the last Adam came into the world in a perfected state. And he had no sin in him. Who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20 tells us a little bit about what was accomplished in the peace offering that Christ offered on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The peace offering. Hallelujah, the war is over. We are no longer at enmity between God. The gulf has been breached by means of the cross, and it brought God and man together, and it was the foundation, if you will, for a feast. That bread was the foundation for a feast. However, it was the uttermost cost to the Lamb. It cost the Lamb everything. Can I say the Lord Jesus laid down his life that we might have peace? And yet today I see people going through life and they're looking for peace in a bottle. They're looking for peace in pills. They're looking in peace in religion. They're looking for peace in their hobbies. They're looking for peace in all these different things, sports and everything else under the sun, and their careers and their money and their finances, and yet they have no peace. And I say to them, what a waste that you would spend your life looking for something that's already been provided. Christ provided us peace through his peace offering. And it was about the sixth hour, the Bible says, and there was darkness over all of the earth. Well, we move ahead in Matthew 27. The scripture says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. About the ninth hour, you can count it back, from 6 o'clock in the morning would bring us to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon every day a lamb would be slain. It was the sin offering. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, for then must he often have been suffered or have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Can I clarify something here? Even in our Baptist circles, sometimes we're not clear on this. Can I use an analogy of an apple tree, and can I say an apple is not an apple tree because it bears apples? It bears apples because it's an apple tree. When you go to the nursery and you buy a little small apple tree, it's never produced the first apple. And yet when you buy it, it's an apple tree. Why? Because it was taken from another apple tree. It was rooted from another apple tree, from the seed of an apple. It's an apple tree. So therefore, hey, they don't have to wait for it to bloom and blossom and give fruit and then tell you, well, this is a peach, this is a pear, this is an apple, this is an orange, this is a lemon. No, they don't have to do that. They know what it is by what type it is, by where it came from, by its roots. So an apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it is an apple tree. You say, that's just semantics. No, it's very serious. Because you see, the same thing is true. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Can I explain to you this? That the Lord Jesus, he said, it is finished. He was nullifying, if you will, that effect. He was nullifying the effect of sin over mankind if we would but come to him. He dealt with sin in principle here, in the peace offering. And he cried, of course, during this time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do that? Because he became sin for us. There was for a brief time in history that the Trinity was separated and God turned his back, as it were, upon his darling son because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. So there was the sin offering at 3 o'clock. And that's when the Lord Jesus cried aloud and gave up the ghost. That's when the rocks were rent and the veil of the temple was ripped from the top up to the bottom. A lot of people don't understand. It wasn't just a curtain. It was a woven fabric that was very thick this way. It was woven. Horses couldn't have tore that thing. And yet God started at the top and God ripped it to the bottom. If man had been going to rip it, he'd have started at the bottom and went to the top. But God ripped her from top to bottom, and when he did, it swung open and there exposed the Holy of Holies, giving us access, giving us the ability to approach God. I'm glad today I don't have to go and confess my sins through a knot hole to a man who dresses like mama, who calls himself father. I'm glad to report to you that I've got direct access into the throne of God. Because of why, preacher? Because of the sin offering. The Lord Jesus took my sin. And therefore I'm now free. And therefore now I'm guiltless before God Almighty. But there's one more. It occurred at the close of the day. The day going from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Total of 5 offerings given on a regular day. And this was the trespass offering. Luke chapter number 23, verse 53. The Bible says, talking about the body of Jesus, he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. We said a moment ago that the sin offering dealt with the principle of sin. Sin in principle. We sin because we're sinners. That's the reason. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. God dealt with that principle in the sin offering. But in the trespass offering dealt with our sins, with an S. Dealt with our sins, just as God dealt with the principle of sin, singular, in the sin offering. He deals with the sins, plural, in practice, in the trespass offering. By the way, that's where we are in this day. I hear people get up and say, Lord, forgive us our sin. When in fact, our sin's already been forgiven if you've been to Calvary. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with our trespasses, not our sin nature. That's been dealt with. It's those practical things, those daily occurrences, those things that we do in spite of the position that we now have. Those are the things that we deal with at the end of the day. And the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 5, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, for the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Leviticus 5 and verse 16. Can I say it this way? As a victim, we gained in this transaction. The Bible says and teaches that God displayed his power to us in creation, but God displayed his passion for us in Calvary. Through creation, man was a son of Adam, but thank God through Calvary, man's now a son of God. And Christ, let me see if I can summarize and bring it down to where you can understand. And I've covered a lot of ground this morning. Each one of these points should have been a night. We should have had a week's revival meeting just to deal with these 5 points, to bring them out like they should have been. But can I just condense it down and say, John Phillips actually made this phrase and said, Christ giving his life for us saves us from the penalty of sin. Christ giving his life to us saves us from the power of sin. And one day it will save us from the presence of sin. That ain't happened yet, but it's going to. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice fulfill the types of the offerings of the tabernacle. And Christ at each point of time, exactly at the time. And the trespass offering, they were hurriedly getting him in the grave. You need to understand that the gospel includes not only the death, but the burial, and the scripture says, and the resurrection of Jesus. When he said it is finished, he didn't mean to say that salvation was complete. Can I say it this way? The crucifixion may very well have kept us out of hell, but it took the resurrection to get us into heaven. And so the whole process took 3 days. And him being buried put away sin and put away our trespasses and fulfill that trespass offering. And I'm glad that Christ was the burnt offering at 6 o'clock in the morning. He was the meal offering at 9 o'clock when he was crucified. He was the peace offering at 12 noon when God blacked out everything from sight. He was the sin offering at 3 when he cried and gave up the ghost. But he was also the trespass offering, his dead body placed in a tomb, God putting away sin out of his presence. I'm thanking God today that the Lord Jesus fulfilled those things. You know why we don't have a fire burning here on the altar? You know why I don't have on a priestly garment and come in out doing the different things? There are those that would try to say, well, you got to keep this part of the law. Well, I'm going to say to you, if you're going to keep any of it, you got to keep all of it. You better be prepared to set up the Levitical system, and you better start and get it right. You can't just keep a little bit of it. You're going to keep all of it. And by the way, as hard as they tried, no one ever kept all of it. That's why there was a trespass offering. That's why there was a trespass offering. Because at the end of the day, they knew they had not kept it all as God had prescribed. No man ever did. And so therefore, Christ died for sinners who were not capable in and of themselves to get to God Almighty.